Thank you so much, Rick and Katie. Beautiful. It's nice to see that despite you being a new mom and not getting a lot of sleep, you haven't lost the lip. That's good. Good morning, everyone, and Merry Christmas to you. We're on the eve of the eve, and I want to just emphasize what Pastor Tony was saying. If you can join us tomorrow night, please do so. It's a wonderfully beautiful service, and it's candle lit. We've got the sanctuary somewhat set up for it. I have a little bit more to do, and then we will also be having communion. And what a profound reminder of why Jesus came to have communion on that night. Bill, just a quick warning. I'm going to read my scripture now, and then we're going to do the greeting. So I didn't talk to you beforehand, but that's what I'd like to do. Just a couple of, let me get my notes straight. There we go. I do hope that you have a good Christmas. I hope that the time that you spend with family and with friends is enjoyable, peaceful. and healthy. Our home, we have people throwing up. We have people coughing their heads off, and we have migraine headaches. So the bug has hit us, so we're hoping that it'll clear out in the next 24 to 48 hours. But I hope that you have a healthy Christmas as well. But part of today's sermon is really a part of helping you to think maybe a little more deeply about Christmas. This is another sermon in the series of Unpacking the Manger, trying to help us take our eyes off just looking at the beautiful baby Jesus and understanding what that all meant, what the fulfillment of his coming meant in the fulfillment of God's promises as given in the Old Testament. So I'm hoping that after today you'll have even one more little piece to hang on to as we've been unpacking the manger these past 3 or 4 weeks. I'm going to read 4 different texts, and they will be on the screen. And then we'll have a time of greeting, and then we'll get into the meat of the sermon. In Micah chapter 5, written somewhere around the mid-700s BC. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you... Oh, he doesn't have it up yet. I'm going to wait. We're going to wait, because I know you'd like to have it on the screen, so we'll wait. I see I pulled a left hook on him, and he thought I was going to throw a right hook. There we go. First, is that the first slide? There you go. Thank you. Micah chapter 5, verses 2 and 4. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. And then in Ezekiel, written somewhere around 590 to 580 BC, about 150, 160 years later, the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel 34, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say to them, woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? This is what the sovereign Lord says, I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. Then going down to verse 11, for this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in all the settlements in the land. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. And then down to verse 23, I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. And then going to the New Testament, picking it up in Matthew chapter 2, written somewhere between 4 BC and probably 2 AD. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And then to the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Father, I pray that your word will be fruitful to us today. Might our hearts and our minds be open to being just more aware of the magnificence of Jesus. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask a few of you to go way back in your memories and ask you, how many of you remember some of your childhood nursery rhymes? You think of them? Okay. Well, if you went to the library today, if you don't happen to have a book of Mother Goose nursery rhymes in your home, if you went and checked one out, you'd find that there was one particular animal that made an appearance in a number of them, and it's sheep. Sheep. Mary had a little lamb. Mary had a little lamb whose fleece was white as snow, and everywhere that Mary went, there you go. Little boy blue. Little boy blue, come blow your horn. The sheep's in the meadow, the cow's in the corn. Where's the little boy who looks after the sheep? Under the haystack? Fast asleep. How about little Bo Peep? Little Bo Peep has lost her sheep and can't tell where to find them. Leave them alone and bring in their tails behind them. Yeah. Now, I don't know why this is true, but did you notice that two of the three shepherds weren't very good? Some would say they were derelict on their duty. Little Bo Peep and Little Boy Blue, yeah, they probably should have been fired. But Mother Goose isn't the only one that uses sheep to communicate certain truths or ideas. Hopefully you gathered from our earlier readings of the scriptures that the Bible has a lot to say about sheep and shepherds as well. And we're going to look at Ezekiel 34 as our primary text this morning, because it too is especially about sheep and shepherds. Most of us have only seen sheep in kind of idyllic settings. You may have seen them in a zoo. You may have seen them in the county fair. You may have seen them on a distant hill. You may have seen them in a picture. And they always look so serene, gentle, and loyal. Not so much, really. If you talk to shepherds, they'll tell you that, yeah, sheep are woolly, and they look friendly, and they look like they'll follow you anywhere you go, but they know that sheep are not always that obedient. Philip Keller has written a wonderful book. I'd encourage everybody to read it. It's called A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. And he takes and he integrates his experiences as a professional shepherd. Now, this is a number of years ago. But he also then looks at the 23rd Psalm in light of how a shepherd would look at it. But he has this in his book. He had one sheep that he called Mrs. Gadabout. And he says, "She was one of the most attractive sheep that ever belonged to me. No sheep in the district had better grazing. With Mrs. Gadabout, she was simply never content with things as they were. Only when she had forced her way through some such spot in a fence or found a way through the end of the wire at low tide on the beaches," he was a shepherd in England and he had some pasturage that went down to the shore, "she would end up feeding on bare, brown, burned up pasturage of a most inferior sort. She never learned her lesson and continued to fence crawl time after time. Even worse, however, was the example she set for other sheep. In a short time, she began to lead others through the same holes and over the same dangerous paths down by the sea." He knew that sheep are not always idyllic. If you have children, you know that children can act like sheep. If you're an adult, you know that you can act like a sheep once in a while, right? Not content, always looking for that something extra. The fact is that sheep can be very difficult. But I'm not going to preach on sheep today. I'm going to preach on the shepherds, because that's where I think God would have us to go. Because you see, shepherds can also be trouble as well as the sheep. And in our text, I want you to see how this text kind of lines itself up. In Micah, which is the earliest of the prophecies, he prophesies that a shepherd, one who will shepherd his people, will come from Bethlehem. He will rule over them. Ezekiel then prophesies and promises a shepherd who will watch over the people of God, a shepherd who will be in the line of David, okay? And then Matthew chapter 2 records where the Magi come seeking what? A king, a newborn king. And then Jesus in John chapter 10, he identifies himself as, I am that good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And so we can see that there's been this arc of promise and prophecy that God began in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the person of Jesus. But what I want to do is I want to begin by looking at Ezekiel, because in Ezekiel, we find a great deal of description about the shepherd, what God is saying will come, and why there needs to be a new shepherd. So we begin with that. And the first thing that we see in Ezekiel chapter 34 is it's not really about sheep. Ezekiel uses sheep and shepherds, but that's metaphorical. That's to be about people. And in this case, the shepherds that are being specifically referenced here are the kings of Israel. Okay? The kings of Israel. It's very interesting because a number of years ago, I heard this text preached. I think it must have been at a pastor's conference. And the admonition to the shepherds in this text were directed to the pastors as under-shepherds. And it's a text of warning in many ways of how not to be a shepherd of God's people. And so I take some very personal application out of this, but that's not what I want us to think about today. I want us to see this in line of that ark of promise that was fulfilled in the New Testament. And so the shepherds in this case, they're the kings of Israel, who had all of the responsibility of watching over God's people, the sheep, so to speak, of their kingdom. And so it's a way of talking about the rulers and the people that they ruled. But there's a problem here. The problem is that shepherds are supposed to look out for the sheep. The kings are supposed to look out for their subjects. But through the prophet Isaiah, it tells us that that's not what the kings of Israel were doing. Instead, they're not caring for the weak. They're not caring for the sick. They're not caring for the injured. They're not caring for the strayed, the lost. These shepherds, or in this case, the kings, were mostly looking after themselves, feeding themselves, fleecing their subjects, so to speak, no pun intended, lining their own nests. And Ezekiel, in other texts in that chapter that I didn't read because it's a very long chapter, but in other texts he says, you drink the milk, you clothe yourselves with the wool, but you do not feed the sheep, you do not care for the sheep. And so instead of helping their people, these leaders are becoming more rich and more powerful at the expense of the people. In other words, the head honchos are getting the huge benefits from those that are lower on the feeding chain, who were barely eking out their existence. Greed, self-promotion, self-benefit was the name of the game, and God saw this. And through the Ezekiel, he's saying, you're not doing things for my people, you're doing them for yourself. You're not taking care of the sheep, and that's the problem. And the result of all of that, Ezekiel says throughout the rest of the chapter, is that the sheep, they've become scattered all over the face of the earth, literally and figuratively, literally and spiritually. And no one's looking for them. No one's seeking them. And we know this is true because if you look at some of the other prophets of the Old Testament, even including Ezekiel, you know that the people have been displaced. They've been moved from Jerusalem, the center of their culture and their religious heritage, and they've been dispersed to the other lands around them, especially Babylon. And it's because the kings were not taking care of the people. They were not administering God's love and justice over the people. And so the people basically were free to do what they wanted. And so they did. They went to their own idols. They went to the idols of the world around them instead of the God of the Old Testament. And so after all of these years of these kings, just like Little Bo Peep and Little Boy Blue, the dereliction of their duty, we find that the people are there with no one to lead them. No one to lead in the ways of the Lord. the people of God. And so they were like sheep scattered on the hillside, sheep exposed to storms and all kinds of difficulties and danger. And as I said, they've already been carried off, most of them, to another country. Now, the prophets had been warning the people about this. The prophets had been saying, listen, repent. Return to the Lord, or God's judgment will come. Well, by the time we get to Ezekiel chapter 34, the judgment of God has come, both on the kings, but also on the people. It's clear by the time we get to Ezekiel 34 that God's judgment is being carried out. But that's the beauty of Ezekiel 34. It's kind of a transition place in God's story with the people. Because you have Ezekiel, who has been used by God as an Old Testament, you know, Old Testament prophets, I think Pastor Tony said it last week, they have a tough job. They have to come, and basically, what's most of their prophecy about? Sin, punishment, and judgment. And God often says to those prophets, and guess what? You're going to be doing a prophecy. You're going to be preaching sin, punishment, and judgment to a people who they're going to stick their fingers in their ear, and they're going to be humming, do you hear what I hear? No, I hear only what I want. It's a tough job being a prophet. But that wasn't true all the time. And that's one of the beauties of chapter 34 here, because Ezekiel, who's been a prophet of doom and gloom, is now a prophet of promise. In chapter 34, that first 10 verses about how the shepherds of God, the shepherds that should be taking God's judgment and or justice and love over the people, how they've been so derelict in their duty, how he says, I'll have nothing left to do with you. I'm not going to have anything to do with you anymore, God says. But then in verse 11, it all changes. And the message switches from that which chastises to that which promises. It promises. In verse 11, God says, I myself will search for my sheep. I will rescue them. I will feed them. And on it goes throughout the rest of the chapter. And God is, he's saying, I have a promise and I have a plan in that promise. And so we're going out of this punishment mode into the promise mode. We don't have to look back anymore at the derelict of duty of the kings. We can look forward now to what? To a new shepherd. A new shepherd. One who will come. God's firing the old shepherds because they didn't live up to his commands and his expectations. And God says, I'm going to take care of my sheep. If I can't trust you guys, I'll take care of them. I will seek them. I will rescue them. I will feed them. I will provide for them. I will protect them. Each promise that God gives in this text is founded on his character. He's putting his own reputation on the line, saying, I will do this. I will do this. And so instead of everything going downhill, which it has been up through the first 33 and a half chapters, God now says, but there's a better day coming. And I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. And how will that happen? Well, that's verse 23. It's on the screen. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them and be their shepherd, and my servant David will be prince among them. Now understand, David's been long dead before this prophecy is ever made. So what he's talking about is, I will put a shepherd over them who will be in the line of David, a royal line of kingship, and he will be the prince among them. So God has someone in mind, someone who's completely different from the selfish leaders, the selfish shepherds that have been placed over Israel. God is bringing a whole new world into existence, a whole new power structure, so to speak, a whole new shepherd. He is going to bring to them a shepherd king. And notice in verse 27, it'll be on the screen, and he says it again. He says, they shall know that I am the Lord. They shall know that I am the Lord. I will place over them a shepherd king, and they will know that I am the Lord. You, my sheep, in verse 31, you, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, are people, and I am your God, says the Lord God. It's all a language of promise, a language of hope. It's a language of salvation, of bringing something new to replace that which isn't working. And God says, I will save my people, and he will do it with a new kind of king, one that comes through David's line, one who will be true to God, one who will not be self-seeking, but will be serving. He will bring a true shepherd. Now, we live on this side of all of these promises, so we know the identity of that shepherd. But Jesus himself recognizes this and declares it in John chapter 10, verse 11, when he says, I am the good shepherd. Now, I wasn't there. I know I'm old enough that you might think I was, but I wasn't there. But the fact of the matter is, I think those people knew exactly what he was saying. I think they knew that he was referencing back to Ezekiel chapter 37. And I do believe that the religious leaders understood this. They knew exactly what he was saying. He is saying, I am the fulfillment of what God in heaven promised back hundreds of years ago in Ezekiel chapter 34. I am that shepherd. I am that shepherd. Now, the religious leaders didn't want to accept it, of course, and we know how the story plays out, but they knew what he meant. But in the course of declaring himself the good shepherd, he also gives us some of the characteristics of the good shepherd, and I'm just going to touch on them very quickly. In John chapter 10, verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Lays down his life for the sheep. Now, what does that mean? Well, understand it within the context of a shepherd's industry. A shepherd is responsible for the sheep that have been entrusted to his care, okay? And it was expected, and it did happen, that shepherds would be willing to risk their lives for the sake of the protection of the flock, for the sake of saving the flock. And it wasn't only wild animals that they had to protect the sheep against. They also had to protect them against thieves, rustlers, so to speak. In fact, in doing some research for the sermon this morning, I ran across a story, a true story, that about a shepherd that tried to fight off three robbers, and in the process, they overwhelmed him. They hacked him to death there in the midst of the sheep that he was there to defend. And these people knew this. They knew what it meant for a shepherd to lay down his life. Well, we know the gospel story. We know that Jesus gave his life so that we might live. But there's something else that Jesus says in John chapter 10, only this time it's in verse 7. He says, I am the gate for the sheep. Now, what's that mean? You know, a gate? Well, you have to understand, again, back in this day and age, sheep would tend to be corralled. Now, they might be in an actual corral, or it might be a natural formation where there was three sides. And so what would happen is there'd be one area where the sheep could get out, and the shepherd would literally lay down across that opening so that if a sheep wanted to leave, they had to cross over the shepherd, and the shepherd would sense it, would know it. Or if an animal tried to get in, the shepherd would know it. Or if a thief tried to get in, the shepherd would know it. He was there for the purpose of protecting the sheep. The good shepherd protects his sheep. Verse 9 gives us another characteristic. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. In other words, Jesus, I think, is saying in that particular aspect of being a gate, I am the way to salvation. I am the way to salvation. In verse 3, he says, a shepherd will call his own sheep by name as he leads them out. A shepherd knows the names of his sheep. Philip Keller named Mrs. Gadabout, Mrs. Gadabout, a fitting name for her tendencies. Jesus knows your name. Jesus knows you. He knows you. Think about that. When that little baby was born in that manger, we have one right over there, not a real baby, just want you to know. When he was old enough to recognize, it says that he grew in knowledge and stature. That baby knows you. That baby right now knows everything about you because he's no longer a baby, obviously. He's the risen Savior. He knows everything about you. You know, we Christians, we play games just like the world, don't we? We all have the mask. We all walk around wanting to project the best side of us. But we know what's going on inside of us. We know what's going on in our hearts, in our minds. We know the ugliness that can sometimes come into our thinking, the selfishness. So does Jesus. He knows all of that about you. And yet the good shepherd says, I love you. Because he knows us, he knows what our needs are. Because he knows us, he knows what our weaknesses are. Because he knows us, he knows what our desires, our hopes, our longings, our flaws, our failings, our sin. He knows what our passions are. He knows and he responds to us how? In love. A shepherd's love. Why? Because he's the good shepherd. You know, the biggest issue in all of this isn't whether or not we believe Jesus is the good shepherd. You know what the biggest challenge is? It's for us to come to realize that we need a good shepherd. That we need someone like Jesus. But as the good shepherd, Jesus, where I go, he goes. He surrounds me. He never abandons me. He knows me. He knows I'm weak. He knows that I need a good shepherd. The Bible says that he does not break the bruised reed. When I'm hurting, when I'm down, when I'm confused, he doesn't break me. He doesn't snuff out that little wick of light that might still be burning within me. That's what the psalmist says. But he gently cares for me. And he does the same for you when you've put your faith in him, when you give your life to him. He cares for you as a shepherd cares for his sheep. As a good shepherd, he showed what lengths he would go for the eternal protection of us. This is the good shepherd who protects the sheep. How? With his very life. Jesus, as the good shepherd, is your ironclad guarantee of eternity with Christ. And he proved himself in the most costly of ways. He knew our greatest need, and he laid down his life for it. Someone once said, why would he give his life for measly sheep? Well, one of my person I admire greatly, Dr. D.A. Carson, wrote this. He said, the shepherd does not die for his sheep to serve as an example, throwing himself off a cliff in a grotesque and futile display while bellowing, see how much I love you? No. The assumption is that the sheep are in mortal danger, that in their defense, the shepherd loses his life, and that by his death and only by his death could they be saved. This is what makes him the good shepherd above all else. He willingly dies for his sheep to protect them. Don't think for a moment that Jesus didn't know what our deepest needs were, and he gave his life to meet that need. And I want you to notice, it wasn't just a willingness. It wasn't just a willingness to meet their need. It wasn't just a willingness to die. He purposed to die. I can be willing to be a Bears fan. Ain't gonna happen. It's another thing when I purpose myself to be a Bears fan. That may not happen either, though. But in Jesus' case, he wasn't just willing, he purposed himself. The good shepherd. It wasn't the power of the wolf, so to speak, that brought him to Calvary. It was the power of his love and his commitment to lay down his life for you and for me and for all who would believe. And as I was preparing this, a thought came to me, and it's in my notes. I'm not doing this extemporaneously, but a thought came to me. Well, how is he the good shepherd in my life? Well, I know I've got the Holy Spirit. I've got God's Word. I've got you, the church. God uses all of that to be the good shepherd. But it's you, people. It's us. You see, the good shepherd, I think, has called us to also be his, all of us to be his under-shepherds. He's called us to bind up the wounds and carry each other's burdens and bring back those who have strayed away. Our ministry to each other and our ministry to the world is Jesus being the good shepherd. You know, I think sometimes we give lip service to the idea that, well, let's just be the hands and the feet of Jesus. No. Let's be his agents, his instruments of being the good shepherd in one another's lives and in the lives of those that live around us. What a joy to see the Clark family up here a year ago, today, and think of all the good shepherds that have been in your life throughout this past year. And I can think of any other, of number examples of people that have gone through difficult times, Some of them physically, some of them financially, some of them spiritually. And yet I've seen people come around them and they're the good shepherds. Because, why? Because Christ is in them, using them to be the good shepherd to them. Glory to God. Well done, sheep. Well done. And that's what gets me excited. I love to see God use you to fulfill his promise of being the good shepherd in the lives of his people. Jesus fulfilled this prophecy and the promise of Micah and Ezekiel. He came as the good shepherd, and he continues to be that through the Spirit, through the Word, through the church, and through you and me. Amen? And if you don't know his voice in your life, why not? Today, make it today. Just very simply say, God, I need you. Jesus, I need a shepherd. Today, I put my faith in you and you alone. To come and forgive me of my sin. Give me strength to live for you. Be my good shepherd. What better time to do it than at Christmas? But we're not done. Because God said he would also come as a ruler, a king in the line of David. That means he doesn't only come as a simple shepherd to love, lead, care, and protect, but he came with authority. Authority to rule, but not in the manner that all of history typically has shown. History has examples of powerful takeovers where someone with powerful ambition comes through power or through force, using armies or money or threats or lies to achieve a base of power, generally for their own, if not all of these, for their own benefit. It was true in the days of the birth of Jesus. Herod the Great was an Edomite. He was not a legitimate heir to the throne of king of over Israel. How did he get there? Murder, political alliances with those that were not following God. Hitler came to power through lies and deceit. Hitler was given the reins of power. He didn't take it by force. He used force afterwards. Lenin, assassination and violent revolution. That's what the world does, but that's not what God did when he sent the shepherd king into our world. He promised a king. He sent a humble servant, a humble shepherd king. And the text in Ezekiel compares the coming of the king to a shepherd being placed in the middle of the scattered flock. Very, very much a description of the incarnation of Jesus. For at the time that Jesus was born, the people of God had been dispersed throughout the entire world through several captivities. Even worse, humanity was lost in sin and death. But in the midst of this mess, God became man. And he didn't come in clouds. He didn't wipe out Herod. He didn't bring an army with him and said, Herod, you're out. Rome, you're out. The world, you're out. He appeared in the middle of a nondescript little town, born in a borrowed manger as a baby. He didn't murder anyone to become king. He didn't lie about it. He wasn't secretive about it. He didn't raise an army or overwhelm his opponents. He very plainly said, I'm coming from a virgin. I'm coming through the line of David, and I'm coming from Bethlehem. You know, I sometimes wonder why Herod was troubled. It says in Matthew that Herod was troubled when the Magi said, well, we've come to see this king. Because this was a baby. Maybe he had no power. He had no talent. Not at that point. It was no threat. But just, you know the story, but just to be safe, Herod thought, well, all I need to do is just kill two-year-old baby boys and under. That's all he had to do. Problem solved. Even the world around him might have thought, well, what kind of a king is this being born in a cattle stall? There's no question God throughout history has shown his power and his might. But that's not how he came this time. He came in the person of that baby. He took on the vestment of a shepherd rather than the robes of a king. He comes in a simple, gentle, humble way. And I profoundly believe that 2,000 years later, he still comes to us. Comes to us by invitation. He invites us. And he embraces us. And he loves us. Not like any other ruler in all of history. Ever. God said, I will raise up a king who is a humble shepherd who will uses power not for his selfish purposes, but for the salvation of people, for the care and protection of his people, his sheep. It says in Ezekiel 34, it says that as a shepherd king, he would rescue the scattered, the lost sheep. It says on a day of clouds and darkness, verse 11. I really struggled with that. I didn't quite know, because the word that is used there, it means a day of cloud and of dark clouds or deep gloom. And the word for dark cloud there in Hebrew, it was used to refer to God's presence on Mount Sinai when he gave the law to Moses. It was also used to describe the cloud of sin over the God's people in Isaiah chapter 60. So which is it? Is it God's glory that's being described, or is it the sin of the people when it says that I will gather them on a day of dark cloud and deep gloom? I think it may have both purposes. But I think there's also even a little prophecy in that statement, because listen to what it says in Matthew chapter 27. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he died. Luke says that the sun stopped shining. I think that that was just a peek into the fact that when would Christ begin to gather his sheep? On the day of his death. The day of his death was when the gatekeeper gave his life for the sheep. And he began to bring people back into his kingdom. He showed that he was the good shepherd, the true shepherd, who would be willing to die for his sheep. One of the questions that I try to ask in a sermon, so that I can put some application to it, is so what? What does that mean to me today? Pastor Tony, we'll talk about that a little bit when we look at our sermons and evaluate them. So what does this mean to you today? I don't have a clear thought on that. But God laid on my heart, and as I thought about this whole series, is coming away not with the picture of a baby, but with what all was in that baby. The promise to restore. The promise of Emmanuel, God with us. The promise to be the good shepherd who has authority to reign over us with love, compassion. So I guess the application is just this Christmas, reflect on these things. Let it dig deep into your spirit. So that when you pray, or when you read the word, or when you share love with another person in the name of Christ, you do so out of a deeper love for Jesus. A fuller understanding of all that he is, all that God promised would happen through him. And happened, it has. I have one more poem, because the story of Jesus doesn't end in a manger. It doesn't end on a cross. It doesn't even end in an empty tomb. And so I have one more poem about Mary had a little lamb. Mary had a little lamb who lived before his birth. Self-existent Son of God, from heaven he came to earth. Mary had a little lamb, see him in yonder stall. Virgin born, Son of God, to save man from the fall. Mary had a little lamb, obedient Son of God. Everywhere the Father led, his feet were sure to tread. Mary had a little lamb crucified on the tree, the rejected Son of God. He died to set men free. Mary had a little lamb. Men placed him in the grave, thinking they were done with him. To death, he was no slave. Mary had a little lamb, ascended now as he. All work on earth is ended, our advocate to be. Mary had a little lamb, mystery to behold. From the Lamb of Calvary, a lion will unfold. And when the day star comes again, of this be very sure, it won't be lamb-like silence, but with the lion's roar. Booyah! Booyah! That's not an amen, that's a booyah. God in his promise to give us a good shepherd has also told us that that good shepherd will one day return to receive those who are his own. That's the hope that burns within us this Christmas season. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you and we say thank you for just, I don't know, the amazement that I have of how you have just throughout all of your scripture revealed your plan. Using different pictures, different ways of presenting the truth, that there would be a redeemer. He would be a shepherd. He would be a king. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is the good shepherd king and that he is Lord of lords. And so we give you thanks for how you have fulfilled all of this. I pray that we will take these series of sermons and Lord, that you will just allow the truths that are contained within to just dig deep into us so that we might have a greater knowledge of who Jesus is, a deeper love for him, and that, Lord, that we might have a deeper commitment to follow him, the Good Shepherd. And I pray this in his glorious name.